Let us remain standing and turn to Luke chapter 6. For those of you who haven't been with us, we are going through it steadily, verse by verse, section by section, and we're now at a point where we've talked last week about the question of loving your enemies. And we're going to read the same passage of Scripture, but I'm going to focus on some verses that we did not deal with fully last time, verses 29 through 31 especially. But we'll read the whole context, Luke 6, 27 through 36. This is the Word of God. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." May the Holy Spirit apply these words to our hearts and lives. Please be seated as you turn to the text. And then the outline is on the other side of the worship page as usual. A few blanks, I'll try to remember to help you to fill them in if you're doing that. Why not fight back? Lord, again, your word is powerful, penetrating. Give us a willingness to hear and be pierced through. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn the other cheek. Most people know that Bible verse. It's from here and in the parallel passage in the Gospel of Matthew. Turn the other cheek. In other words, if someone strikes you on one side of your face, turn the other side of your face to him also. It's very similar to what it says in Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to read you the parallel, which is perhaps a little more familiar to you. "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Hatred for others is a natural thing, you might say, especially when someone else is mean to you. Of course, the famous playground saying, "He hit me first. So I just hit him back. Why not? Why not indeed?" That seems to be our natural response. "He started it," we say, "so I'm going to finish it." And that's how we reason. And Jesus says, this is sinful in our personal lives. The world says, be kind, yes, unless others are not kind to you. You have a right to hate those who hate you. There's kind of a litany of cries against those against which we may disagree or with whom we may disagree. And it's always classified as hate speech. You disagree with me, I hate you. I hate you and you might disagree with me. Back and forth the rhetoric goes. It's actually kind of brutal and rather embarrassing to see how, particularly in the political arena, people's anger has broken out without seeming boundaries of civility and kindness in the public square. The Lord Jesus is addressing such matters of personal morality in our own individual lives as we deal with this question of turning the other cheek, because, of course, our natural inclination is to get somebody back. If they get us, it's only fair. I've seen some YouTube videos, usually said to be karma videos, and somebody does something bad, usually it's a traffic accident of some sort caused by somebody, and then that person gets in an accident. Ha ha ha, we say. Isn't that funny? Karma. Well, it's not really a Christian idea anyway. We'll talk about the real issue in a moment. But you see, that whole motivation, that desire, that doesn't seem right. Somebody's got to bring about some kind of justice. It may as well be me. And that's what the Pharisees would say, even in their own personal lives, as you might remember in the passage I just read from the Gospel of Matthew. It was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. In other words, the Pharisees were using Old Testament scripture, truly scripture, biblical principles, of course, to justify their own personal vengeance. Now, remember, the Pharisees had a lot of tricks in misinterpreting the Bible. Many times they would take it out of context. This is one illustration of that idea. They don't compare scripture with scripture. They plead a point by selecting the scripture that supports their point without ameliorating that whole point with other scriptures that show the other side of the coin. Comparing scripture with scripture. And then the other one, of course, is focusing on the outward only rather than the inward reality, particularly of love versus hatred. Now, this is a tough passage in some ways, because it says, if anybody asks anything of you, you should do it. Now, the real point of this, of course, is we should love unreservedly. But does this really mean that every panhandler that asks us for a buck on the corner where we're stopped at the traffic light, we should give them a dollar? They count on this. Paul says elsewhere, he who does not work shall not eat. If someone is genuinely in need, of course, and that's hard to tell, right there on the street, you should seek to meet their needs. But this is the kind of an illustration of Jesus' typical overstatement for effect. In other words, he says, if your eye offends you, elsewhere, remember this, what are you supposed to do with your eye? Pluck it out. Well, you know what he means. Take a radical approach to your Christian stance and your obedience. Do whatever it takes. It doesn't really involve plucking your eye out, but it may as well when it comes to the radical nature of your obedience. And this is how Jesus typically says things. You know what he means. He means you should love one another repeatedly and deeply. Now, we have to deal with this question of context, particularly in this passage, because the Pharisees, taking the Old Testament exhortation from Exodus 21, they take it and confuse the place of public and private moralities or laws. I think we should look at it for a moment. If you don't want to turn to it, at least listen to Exodus chapter 21, 23 to 25. And let us try to remember the context. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, but he shall pay as the judges determine. And if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. You get the point, I hope. We're talking about judges. We're talking about courtroom. We're talking about public justice. We're talking about something being done in order to enforce the law in a fair and just manner. The Lord has appointed judges and justices and kings and rulers of all sorts to do something fair in the execution of justice. This, however, is not for the private citizen to justify his own personal revenge. There is a proper place for public justice. Some think that Jesus here is even outlawing the just punishment of crimes for evildoers. This is not true. Tolstoy said that soldiers and policemen and judges can't even be Christians. That's why he misapplied, or how he misapplied, this whole matter. Yes, remember, Jesus did not say that soldiers had to resign their charge even in the Roman army. They had a job to do in public justice. Therefore, we can say soldiers and policemen and people in the military and judges all must do what is right in the execution of proper public punishment even. But notice, the Pharisees said, The Bible says, quote unquote, out of context, eye for an eye. You poke me in the eye, I'm poking you in the eye. I mean, that's what they were saying. And they were justifying it by saying the Bible says it. No, it doesn't. Not in your way of saying it. It is simply out of context. And that way, however, they thought they were holy and righteous in justifying vengeance and hatred and holding grudges and keeping track of wrongs and making sure they got somebody back. This is not biblical nor Christian. The original application of this law in Exodus chapter 21 and elsewhere is for the court to provide a just penalty. A just penalty in the law courts so that you don't take your own vengeance. Take someone to court, yes, if something has happened against you. But if justice were up to us, what would happen? I know you know the feeling. If justice were up to us, as in those karma videos, somebody cuts us off and we hope the guy dies in an accident. That ought to teach him. You see my point? It's out of proportion. It's due to our own private sense of personal offense, as if we're the one who's the most important person in the world. Anybody sins against us, they really ought to get it. Really, this is a matter of justice in the courts that are to be done by someone who is absolutely blind concerning who it is they're talking about. You've ever seen justice with the scales and she's blindfolded? Because she's not thinking, who is this? Should I give the king's son a break? Or the mayor's daughter a break? Or whatever it is. It's meant to be fair in proportion. Now, you can always have a law that is so out of proportion that it really works. For example, somebody steals a loaf of bread, cut off his hand. Some legal systems actually say that. Pretty effective. He's not going to be stealing with that hand again, you think, and no, he won't. But it's out of proportion. Restitution is what the scripture requires instead, and returning that which you stole, sometimes several fold over, but still in justice. Restitution, therefore, is meant for the law courts, not for you to get some of yours back. Secondly, we could also refer to Old Testament scripture. It even says, stripe for stripe, life for life. In other words, even capital punishment is described in scripture. It begins way back in Genesis chapter 9. You may remember after the flood where God said, look, I can take away life, but you should only do so if someone sheds the blood of man. You may do capital punishment for capital crimes. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, because God made man in his own image. That doesn't mean you shed his blood. It means in the public law courts, justice should be done even to that extent. As a matter of fact, we read Romans chapter 12. And we'll return to that passage in a moment. But in the very next chapter of Romans is Romans chapter 13. Do you remember what Romans chapter 13 talks about? Rulers are to be not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. He does not, that is the servant of God, the minister, the law courts, the judge, the ruler, is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So in Romans 13, the state is given the sword, but that does not mean you may execute others personally. In fact, Romans 12 before that says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, perhaps through my appointed judges, but not taking the law into your own hands. Now, we could mention briefly the question of war, because this passage has often been used to justify pacifism. If someone does something evil, or even saying, it doesn't really matter if anyone commits a crime at all. People should be allowed to do whatever they want to do. Or nations should be allowed to do whatever they want to do. Now, we shouldn't take things into our own hands and riot in the streets. But a soldier may, in, for example, World War II, usually the best illustration of what most people consider to be a just war, may defend Western civilization, as it were, and carry out what I sometimes call public or international capital punishment in that fashion. A pilot in the air, as representative of his government's power and force may do what is right in protecting the nation. But that doesn't mean you as an individual pilot could go out in your jet plane and shoot up anybody you want. You see the point? It's got to be in the context of a just application of the law. War is government force to punish public crime and protect the nation. It's not the job of a private citizen. Now, no doubt you have more questions, but don't you understand we're not talking about war or capital punishment or restitution in this passage. Don't take the law into your own hands. If you're a lawyer, executioner, policeman, soldier, or defending society, you are not taking personal vengeance. But you cannot break the law. The court is the place to restrain the evil of others, and you're to do what is right. This is not easy. Really, it isn't. But let's move on from this public morality of restitution, capital punishment, and war, if you're filling in your blanks, to private morality as the Christian shows mercy. I can hit back if someone hits me. There it is. It's playground ethics, playground rules. The Pharisees were saying, let's all just act like children. But parents are given authority to discipline children. Elders are given authority to keep order in the church, police in the state. Vengeance belongs to the Lord through his public servants, but don't overstep your bounds. Keep your place. And in your own personal life, your theme is to love not only your neighbors, but even your enemies, as we saw last week. Now, lest you think this is something that Jesus just happened to think up just then, listen to Proverbs 24 in the Old Testament. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause or use your lips to deceive. Do not say, I'll do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did. The Bible says it. The book of Proverbs, true wisdom, Solomon says, don't pay that man back for what he did yourself. Personal vengeance is prohibited in the Old Testament as well as the New. Take Leviticus even. Are you surprised Leviticus has something personal to say to you? Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt, but do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Your job is not to reflect God's justice in your own personal life, unless God has given you some authority in that area. Rather, the theme in our text, going back to it, if you may go back to Luke chapter 6, is to be merciful, verse 36, even as your Father has been merciful to you. We're focusing on friendships, family, daily walk, personal relationships. That's the context. So forget about the public matter for the moment. There are applications of Scripture to that. But the private matter, private morality, your own personal lives, first are to be characterized by forgiveness. Forgiveness. Jesus says you better expect your brother to sin against you more than once. It happens. Jesus, in typical fashion, says even 70 times 7. Again, hyperbole to make the point. Just continue to forgive. Just continue to do so. And do not expect to get anything back from him necessarily. You're going to have to be patient. You're going to have to be kind, because how much indignity has the Lord put up with from us? Or from the world, for that matter. I know it's hard to trust the Lord. You might say, whenever I go and confess my faults to somebody else, they're going to use it against me later. Husbands and wives often say this in marital counseling. So I'm not going to confess anything, because they're not going to confess anything, and I'm going to have to bear all the blame. This is how Christians have to live, in the light of the fact that God is judge and not you and me. No excuse, says Jesus. You're just protecting yourself. Al in the playground, here we go again. He hit me first. All right, if you want to tell the teacher, fine. But still, try to be a friend. Try to be a friend to that person, even if it means risking being hit again tomorrow. This is the kind of thing that we need to apply to our daily lives. Years ago, David Wilkerson wrote a book called The Sword and the Switchblade. It's very dated now, but it's a powerful story about how David Wilkerson went and rubbed shoulders with gang members who hated him and tried to kill him and stab him and so forth. And they were publicly killing people out on the streets. But by his own bold love and concern for them, despite the risk that he himself bore personally, he actually won over those gang members. It is so surprising to me, and it still gets reported, that ministers who become chaplains in prison get prisoners eagerly memorizing the scripture and even the catechism. Catechism class in prison. I love it. The scripture changes lives. The scripture can be personally applied to people who are even serving time, who have offended in public society. And we shouldn't go, well, then they deserve everything they get and we don't care about them at all. And yet the Lord calls us to love even our enemies. Now, let me illustrate this by Jesus' own life. This is fairly obvious. But let's hear from the scripture, Isaiah chapter 50. Jesus is prophesied in Isaiah 50 as the suffering servant who, it says, I give my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Isn't that vivid? It actually says that Jesus himself was struck on one cheek and turned the other. Jesus is not just blowing smoke here. He's saying something that he himself had to do for you, you who have not turned the other cheek, you who have taken your own vengeance, you who have sinned against the Lord and not being merciful. Listen to what happened in Mark 15. The soldiers led Jesus away inside the palace, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in obvious mock homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and they put his own clothes on him and they led him out to crucify him. And thus God withholds judgment from you because Christ has been judged in our place and Christ was struck down for you and for me. This is why we are told, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Listen to this one. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Christ himself was not immune to this command, and he kept it perfectly for sinners like you and me, who have too often taken our own vengeance, even if only in our hearts, out of anger and resentment. The only way out of this morass of sinful anger and hatred is to know Christ, to know his love, to have experienced this forgiveness, and to view others through the eyes of mercy. Remember this. This is the age of mercy. The Lord has not yet returned in final judgment. Oh, yes, there are temporal judgments. Even when someone is taken from this life, it's a judgment for him. There have been judgments upon various nations in the history of the world. But there is still a final judgment. And on the final day of judgment, he will have shown all the mercy that he will. And his justice will rain down like fire, as His mercy has rained down like rain. He will mete out justice on the earth, and He will do what is right. The judge of the earth will do right. Will He not execute eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life? That's God's justice. Meanwhile, show mercy. You are to show mercy. You're not God. You're not the judge of all the earth. And you are therefore to show not only forgiveness, but charity. That is real love to those who have offended you, as we saw last week. Let us say someone burglarizes your home. If you catch him or the police catch him and they get his fingerprints and haul him into prison and into jail, that's a just penalty. You might even take him to court. But then you might even share a meal with him. Later on, you might invite him home, as I mentioned last week has actually happened in some cases. Sometimes we have to rebuke our brother, frankly. Leviticus tells us to do that. But why do you do it? Out of love, Paul rebuked Peter as a fellow apostle. But Paul didn't go up to Peter and insult him or hit him. He corrected him in mercy. He pleaded with him to love the Gentiles as much as he loved the Jews. Do people sometimes get to you? In the grace of God, don't let them do that. You say, how can I not let them get to me? Well, because Christ absorbed the penalty for your sin, and so you are to not get them back or allow them to get to you, because in the grace of God, Christ got to you with His mercy first. And therefore, forgiveness, charity, and finally, selflessness. Forgetting ourselves, that's the hard part, isn't it? Because as I said earlier, we all imagine each of ourselves to be the center of the universe and not God. How dare He say that to me, of all people, we say. How much has God been offended by you today? How much has He forgiven you of today? This is how we are to remember what Christ did. He emptied Himself of self and took upon Himself the form of a servant and became a man and suffered and died on our behalf, as we'll remember in a moment at the Lord's table to follow. Jesus Christ gave Himself up for us all. How shall we not give up ourselves to others and forgive and love and even, yes, put them first? Shall we pray? Lord, we know that You will punish in Your way and in Your time all evildoers. And You should have punished us by all rights, but by Your mercy You showed us grace and forgiveness. You sent Your Son to absorb the wrath of God, the propitiation for our sins. And so, Lord God, teach us the way of our Savior, to forgive as we have been forgiven, to be merciful as You have been merciful to us. Forgive us now our sins and impress us with the almighty, eternal, and overwhelming love of Jesus Christ Himself. In His name we pray. Amen.